kids are dismissed. Oh, it's on. The kids are dismissed downstairs with the children's workers if you want to head down. This isn't a part of this at all, but when Pastor Doug came up and made his announcement and he was talking about make sure you don't all bring the same food, did anybody else's mind switch over to the beans? Yeah, okay, great. I'm glad I'm not alone in that. I just had to share that. That was really funny. I was cracking up over here. Okay, perfect. So this is the third and final week of our series of A Call to Something Deeper. And it seems like none of you have been scared off yet. So that's good news. Thank you for returning. And thank you for all participating last week in the shenanigans of moving you around. You guys are really good sports. You did really good. I didn't even hear any grumbling. So I really appreciate that as well. And now this third and final week to A Call is addressing something that needs to be addressed. And it's not necessarily in a bad way, it's just in a reminder kind of way. I always wanna keep your guys' brains on what the big mission is here. And this week's topic is on outreach, which admittedly is a really uncomfortable topic for a lot of people. I mean, when I first think of outreach, I'm uncomfortable too, because I think of just walking up to any person on the street and talking to them about Jesus, which is uncomfortable. Especially if I don't know them. Like, what am I doing? So if your brain pops there, you're in the right spot. Maybe when you hear outreach, you do think of walking up on the street. Or maybe you think of a great revival service where everyone falls on their face and starts worshiping, right? That's whenever I talk to some of the older people, that's what they talk about, is a great revival service, which I never saw. That hasn't been around in my time. My young time. But let me propose an idea that maybe these are not the only two ways for outreach. We're going to look at that. So I told you all at the beginning of this series that these lessons that I'm now giving to you or relaying to you are lessons that I learned in my final years at college. I learned all about love, mercy, sacrifice, and community, but I think the most important one is outreach. I think it's the most important one because we need to fulfill the call that Christ gave us. So as I said in the very first week, I was put in charge of spiritual formation in my junior year of college. And my specific job was putting together outreach opportunities for the college campus to come together and serve the community. We did one Saturday a month, which is 8 different outreach opportunities because we were in school for about 8 months. But let me tell you, college kids, regardless of it being a Christian campus, did not want to sacrifice their Saturday mornings to go do an outreach service. Does that shock any of you? No, because none of them were awake before noon. I know because I was one of those college students. Okay, so trying to get them to wake up on time and show up was a huge challenge for myself. So like I said, I had 8 opportunities for outreach, 8 opportunities to give these people, and I totally failed. Totally failed, by my standards at least, and probably by the school standards too. I failed hard. And that was my first lesson on failure, humility, and it taught me some very, very important lessons about ministry. So I'm going to share these failures and lessons with you today because I think it'll make you a little more comfortable about the idea of outreach. So we're going to take a look at the gospel starting in Matthew 28. It'll be up on the screen, but it's Matthew 28 starting in verse 18. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We've talked about this verse, or these verses, a lot in the past year. which is good because we're trying, as a church, we're trying to stay focused. So it's good that we've talked about it. But I thought it was such a good way to end this series. The first thing to know out of this passage is the omnipotence of Christ, meaning the power of Christ. He is all powerful, so much so that all authority is given to him on earth and in heaven. How cool is that? Okay, let's just think about that for a second. How cool is it that we serve a God that has all authority? Because of that omnipotence, though, he does have the authority to give us a call. And he gives us that call. And I want you to answer out loud here, because I work with youth, remember? I'm going to make you stay engaged. What was the call that Jesus gave us? Oh, I heard it, but it was really quiet. Thank you. Okay, two of you are listening and are engaged. Thank you. So we often stop at making disciples or the baptizing part, but it doesn't end there. It says, therefore, go making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We also need to teach obedience. And we probably leave that part out because it's the hardest part of the command, right? Like, that's hard. You may be thinking, I struggle with obedience, so how am I supposed to teach anyone else that? I think the biggest encouragement I've ever been given about obedience is to just do. What? How's that encouraging? Because it's simple. Obedience can be simple if we get outside of our own head. But I think there's a few reasons that we refuse obedience. One is pride. Right? And I've talked about that before. I can be prideful. I'm sure that we all can raise our hands there. But I think the second thing is hurt. It often hurts to obey the Lord because oftentimes we're confronted with our own baggage. This is where I will talk about my first failure and lesson. In the first two out of our 8 outreach events, there were maybe 10 people that signed up. Okay, so there's over 1,000 kids on campus. 10 out of 1,000 is not very good. Especially since 4 of those 10 were on the spiritual formation team. Okay, so now we're down to 6. The other 4 were my friends that I guilt-tripped into showing up so I didn't look like a complete failure. Okay, so that's down to 2. 2 people out of 1,000 is not very good. I'm not good at math, but even I know that's not good. This is where I learned that success is not measured by numbers or outcomes, but by your obedience. God does not look at the outcome of your work, but at the work you're willing to put in. See, I think we need to stop projecting the world's standards or our standards onto God because his standards don't line up with ours. Thank you, God. Thank you. I'll admit that that lesson sucked to learn because I knew people were looking at what I was doing and were seeing, oh, wow, only 2 people signed up. That sucked. And that was a pride issue. At this same time, probably the 2nd or 3rd outreach event into the year, I think it was the 3rd, we started working with a ministry called Pat's Pantry. And it's a gospel ministry that gives food to the homeless in Bartlesville, which you'd be really surprised of how many homeless people there are in Bartlesville. And it's all out of a church. And the pastor of that church ran it. His name's Rando Gamble. Awesome dude. He blessed me so much because he was constantly speaking truth to me. Like, all the time, every time I saw the guy, he would quote some scripture at me and say, are you applying this to your life? Be like, oh, hi, good to see you too. First introduction, it was intense. But it sucks when people are honest with us sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. But he really helped me grasp the the concept of where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them, which is out of Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And I think sometimes we use this verse as a comfort for our perceived failures. Like, well, at least two of us are here, right? But it's more than that. It's not meant to comfort your efforts. It's meant to reassure your efforts, because the effort is what matters. See, we all have a job to make disciples, not just the pastors. I think that that's an idea that some of you have. Like, oh, I'll invite my friend to church and then Mike will do the work. That's not how it works, sorry. We all have a job to make disciples, not just the pastors. You have a job. And I think we get so caught up in our abilities and our talents that we forget that the actual mission that was given to us. And I briefly talked last week about this, but it'll flash up again. It's Romans 12, 6 through 8. We all have gifts to build the kingdom here. Starting in verse 6 out of Romans 12, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All of these work to make disciples. How might your encouragement build the kingdom? How might your giving build the kingdom? See, people are always watching. They see what you give. They see that you give to something that you truly believe in, and then they question it. See, listen, here's a super simple example. Super simple. I started my job, and I had to go to Staples every single week, and it sucked. But I had to go every single week. Every single week at the checkout line, the same guy was there, and he'd say, how are you today? And I'd say, oh, I'm great. Thank you for asking. How are you? Usual exchange. One day, he says to me, why do you always say that you're great when you come in here? And it took me off autopilot because, honestly, I was answering, oh, I'm great, not actually thinking about it. And it took me aback. And for a brief second, I was like, oh, no, what am I going to say? Nobody's ever asked me that. And I just said, well, God's always great, so I'm always great. It's true. And he didn't say anything after that, so it efficiently shut down the conversation. But, like Mike said in the passage, we have to be ready to give an account at all times, right? Simple answer. That's an outreach opportunity right there for you. Making disciples is more than just evangelism, even though that is one very important thing. And a few of you in this congregation have that gift. So we'll be offering a class in the fall on evangelism. Even if you don't have the gift or you don't feel like you do, you should still come to the class. Anyways, all of this that we just talked about pointed me towards my second lesson. The second lesson that I learned is that comparison is a tool that Satan uses to divide not only ourselves and our relationship with others, but our relationship with God. Comparison is a tool that Satan uses to divide us from everyone around us. Galatians 6, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 9, says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up. See, we get tired when we feel that we are inadequate, or when we feel like we're not doing, or when we feel like we're doing the work alone. That's why we all need to work together so that nobody gets burnt out. Remember the sermon last week where I said we need to start signing up for things? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We all need to work together so that no single person gets burnt out. But when we're constantly focusing on the works that others are doing, then we cannot do a good work ourselves. When we're so consumed by our own shortcomings, then we cannot turn our focus back to God. These lessons were painful to learn because it meant accepting that I had failed by the world's standards. I kid you not, I was like trying to come up with a million different ideas of trying to get people to sign up. Like, oh, I'll do a giveaway. But I didn't have any money to do the giveaway because we're a college campus and I'm a broke college student. So what am I going to give away? A pencil? Like, nothing was working. Learning these lessons meant accepting that I couldn't do it. There was nothing about me that could draw these people in. Remember how I said that pride and baggage are reasons that we're not always obedient? Learning those lessons meant accepting that I was prideful and that I had baggage. By holding on to that baggage, I was totally giving Satan tools to use against me, because I was insecure and I felt inadequate. And it turned into self-deprecation. See, it's a cycle that we go through. And I know that a lot of people suffer from self-deprecation. But this prohibited me from having a genuine relationship with God. There was always something in the way for me getting vulnerable with him. Because when there's a lot of baggage, vulnerability hurts. It's literally painful to try and have a relationship with God when we hold on to these things. Because he's saying, I want to take this from you. It's not your burden to carry. And we're saying, well, I'm not good enough for you to have this baggage, so I'm just going to cling to it. Or this isn't your burden to carry, God. I'm the one that messed up. I messed up. You don't need to do it. Right? It's so self-defeating. So all the while God is calling out to us, and unintentionally we're saying, no way, dude. I'll do it on my own. I have this figured out. I don't want to give it to you because it hurts. That is such a self-defeating cycle, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. Because even that in itself hurts. But then we're suffering alone, and it's affecting our relationships with others. Friends, again, if you're holding on to any baggage today, please know that you're only hurting yourself. The only person you're hurting is you. Please know that God is infinitely bigger than anything you could throw at him. Like, he's way bigger. Like, imagine the biggest thing you can think of, and he's bigger than that. If he can love even the hardest of criminals that have committed the most heinous of crimes and say, you are forgiven, I love you, then why couldn't he do that for you? Do any of you have a genuine answer for that? No, because it doesn't make sense. You're forgiven and he loves you. Okay, that needed to be said. But it all goes back to comparison. Comparison will be the death of you. And that's in all areas of life, not just in the works you do for the church or for the Lord. Comparison will be the death of you, period. This leads to the final lesson that we'll be going over. And this one also sucked. All these lessons kind of sucked when I first learned them. I learned to be satisfied in what I have because the Lord will use it. Be satisfied in what you have because the Lord will use it. The story of Paul goes that he was given a thorn in his side. This is found in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about it. He was given a thorn in his side, and no one knows what this thorn was. But there's speculation. There's a lot of different ideas from scholars. And he pleaded with God to take it, but instead God replied in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, even in our weakness, the Lord will use it because it shows all the more power that Christ has. I'll rattle off a few verses that are found throughout Scripture about this specific topic. They're not up on the board, so you have to use your ears. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of?" That's from Psalm 27, verse 1. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's Psalm 73, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. That's Romans 8, 26. See, throughout Scripture, the message is that your power is insufficient, but God will use it still for His glory. The message is clear that we cannot do it on our own, and that is good. Again, be satisfied in what you have because the Lord will use it. That doesn't mean to be prideful in sin, right? But to rejoice in the fact that the Lord will still use us even if we don't have it together. Can anybody effectively say that they have it together? Oh, good. Kudos to you, my man. You may be wondering, now that I went through those lessons, how did any of that relate to outreach? When I learned these lessons in school, something incredible started to happen. When I let go of my own expectations, I learned to present myself vulnerable to God. Something incredible happened. Do you think that suddenly everyone at school wanted to join the outreach events? No, they didn't. Nobody came still. It was awesome. That didn't happen. It did grow to like maybe 30 people, but subtract 10, so 20 people. But the incredible thing is that I started to enjoy the time that I had with these other people. I started growing in my relationship with the Lord and with the people around me. I was able to disciple because I was no longer focused on a number, but on the person in front of me, to have a genuine relationship with them and to speak into their life. Outreach and discipleship is not measured by success, numbers, or outcomes. It's measured by what you do with the opportunities presented to you. It's measured by the work that you put into the people around you. Outreach is simple, so simple. It means starting a conversation with somebody. It means talking to the person that you see every day when you go into work. Do you get how simple it is? Are we grasping this? How simple outreach is. And it's a role for everybody, not just the young people in the church, not just for the working people in the church, not just for the pastors or the people in ministry. It's for the children, for the adults, for the elders. I'm going to pick on you for a second, elders, because I think that as you get older, you have this idea that your work is done. It's not. You still got to do the good work that the Lord gave you. That wasn't really picking on you, but that's okay. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, thank you for meeting us here in this time. And thank you for giving me this opportunity to share what's been on my heart these past couple of weeks. I pray that you would help us grasp how many opportunities we have to share in our day-to-day lives, how many opportunities we have to share your name or share our testimony with the people around us. Help us understand love and sacrifice and the importance of community in the church. Give us grace in areas that we need to fully submit to you and be obedient to your calling. Give us strength when it hurts to be vulnerable with you. Father, we love you so much, and I pray that you would give us opportunities this week. Make them so obvious to us, because some of us need that. Give us opportunities this week so that we can speak your truth to the people around us. It's in your holy and perfect name that we pray. Amen.